We do this to visiting ministers, but I don't know why we don't do it to our brethren. So let's pray. Father, we lift our hands and hearts to you as a free will offering, and we offer this time. Time is very valuable. We give this time to you that it may be a time of holiness, of holy dedication. Lord, I just ask your Spirit's anointing on my brother Stephen. As he opens the word to us and opens his mouth, may he be your oracle. And Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would be upon the hearers. Yes. And anoint our ears, that our ears could receive your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, thank you, brother. Morning. Welcome to each one. It's a real privilege we have to be able to be with each other. You know, we take so much for granted, I think, sometimes. I've already been pretty filled by what I heard this morning, Brother Christopher's message. And what Ezra was saying in the children's lesson, could have a whole message in that. That's not what I'm going to be sharing this morning. See if I can find a good marker here. Not sure how much I'll actually put on the board, but hopefully a little bit so you can follow along well. I'll try to make it work here. I don't know if you can see that from there or not. It's discerning where our love is really placed. Now I know Brother Christopher started out speaking about where our love is and what our love should be. And I will be touching on some of those same places, a few. But one thing that might almost be rhetorical, if I were to ask each of us who are believers this morning, we would say, where is our love supposed to be really placed? Well, it's on God, right? It's on God. That's where it's supposed to be. But God spends a whole lot in the Word of God asking us this question. I didn't write it as a question. I maybe should have. So I'd like to look at that this morning. We would like to go through here and look at what God says to His people, to anyone, but to His people especially. Where is your love really placed? Where is it really at? We live in a world today that seeks to pull our attention. It seeks to pull our heart in all kinds of directions. Sometimes they're good. Sometimes we're busy about good things. And we know where our heart should be. We know where our supreme love should be placed, but is that where it's actually at? Matthew 22, 34 through 40, and I will be reading through a number of verses here. If you can turn to them, that's great. I will try not to run over it, but I do want to cover things fairly quickly. In Matthew 22, 34 through 30 through 40, Jesus responds to the lawyer about the greatest commandment. Remember, he comes and he says, "Hey, Master," and they're trying to catch him at this point. Thought they got a really tough, hard question. What's that, you know, hard? What is this? It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment of the law?'" Like, how are you going to make that one? I mean, there's so much. How are you going to make what's the great commandment of the law? Jesus says to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." If you go back to what it said in Deuteronomy there, it didn't necessarily put the mind part in there, but Jesus brings that clarity to God's heart and intent right here. He says, this is the first and great commandment. So the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But now we're talking about two different things. We're talking about loving God, and we're talking about loving our neighbor. How is it like to it? And then he makes this staggering comment, and a lot of what we're going to be looking at today is going to be in light of this. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. He's essentially saying the word of God, this is what God's trying to be showing you. You asked a good question. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. We also see in Romans 13, 10, that love is the fulfilling of God's heart and his commandments. Romans 13, verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Much of what God gives in the law is essentially loving others and God as we ought to be. It's that right response of love to the Lord first and to others about us. Now, that should be really simple, it seems. But how come we have the whole Bible covers just how that does not work in the heart of man? The natural man does not love God. He does not love others, only as it suits him and how other people flow toward him. It is selfish by nature. We are born in a sin nature. We'll probably talk about that a little bit more. It says, and when we look at that, that commandment isn't just a suggestion. When God's saying, you will love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Actually, that's one part of what it said, with your mind. And that commandment, honestly, it cuts through what the enemy would like to give us, all the chaos, all the excuses, all of the confusion that he would like to throw and blur those lines. That comes right through. And it helps us discern if our love for God has become cold, if it's become divided, or if it's become misplaced. Many will claim that they love God, but meanwhile their actions and their priorities, their time, and their treasures tell a very different story. And the Bible lists pretty much every one of those things when it talks about where our love for God is. And we have that warning, and we'll be looking at some of these verses a little bit later on, but I'll read through them once, and we'll read again. It says in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, that warning stands clear. We all know that one. We probably memorized that one. It's a very good passage. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And that is what God's heart would be for us. That love not placed on this world, not placed on the system of this world, all those things go. But when our heart is focused first of all on Him, and in that light I can see the rest of my brothers and sisters and the people about me, that love has now been, like Alex had said, it's not in an unclean place, it's not just clean, but it's now set apart and sanctified. It's holy for the Lord. And Christopher read this passage before earlier too. And it's another main verse I want us to ponder as we go through this. In Revelation 2:4, when Jesus says and admonishes the church at Ephesus, saying, "Nevertheless, you have these good things, your labor, all of these things. But I have somewhat against thee. You've left your first love. You've come down from where your heart was. Your passion for me is waning." That means you have a deep inner symptom of something that is terminally wrong. And if we have something that's deep and terminally wrong, unless we address that situation, it will inevitably leave. And we'll look at this more a little bit later, but it will inevitably leave you in a very dangerous place. So as we look at the Word of God this morning, I would like to remember that true love for God is the fountain from which all genuine Christian living flows. It really is. I can't have real humility without real love. All the acts of service that I could do would be empty and vain unless it flows out of real love. We have a whole passage in the Word of God designated that. 1 Corinthians, 13? And, you know, I could speak with the tongues of many. I could have all these glorious things that probably many of us would be amazed if we had in our life. And yet, if it didn't come from that kind of love we were just looking at, it would amount to nothing. So, one, I'll maybe write my primary headings. I would have about 3 or 4 points I would like to look at here. If I can get this to write. How our love for God should be. True love for God is not just an emotional or spiritual sentiment that we have. It's not just this idea of, oh, you know, I have this deep love for God. And I'm not saying that lightheartedly. I want to help us realize it is something that will deeply motivate the very core of what we actually are. See, there's many motivating factors that at the core. There's fear. There's hate. There's a lot of those things. Love is that powerful one that God, who is love, wants us to be as His people. If we're going to be a representation to the world of who Christ is, just like He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love, have love for one for another. And the enemy deliberately wants to skew what that real love looks like. It's a wholehearted, supreme, exclusive, an active affection that places its heart, it places God first in every area of our life. Firstly, it's supreme and wholehearted. In Deuteronomy 6:5, when Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might," it's interesting how it says "with all thy might," and He says later on, "with your mind." It means the very inner core that drives us. Everything that's going to steer that ship, it's going to be directed. I'm going to give God all of that. Let Him take it and bring it forward. Says, secondly, I would also, so we want to keep that first in mind. Our love for God needs to be supreme and wholehearted. It needs to be demonstrated by obedience. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And in 1 John 5:3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Love isn't just feelings, it's devoted obedience, even when it costs us. It's, and I know we talk about that. It's been preached so many times, which is even more staggering to me because that means I have that clarity laid on my heart and I have that responsibility because to whom much is given, when we understand these things, much is going to be required of us. And that's staggering to me. God's saying, follow me. This is a relationship that flows. We often hear, we think of marriage. You know, we hear about love as that it greases those bearings and that wheel keeps going. Well, you know, with the Lord, it's very much in an even greater, higher way, that same way. We're going to look at this later. How did we first love God? Well, because He first poured the oil in. He first loved us by actions. He didn't just tell us that. He told and acted. He gave supreme sacrifice, gave His very Son, made that way possible so that we, on His terms, could respond back to Him and also give our love back to Him. And He continues to love us back, and we continue to love Him. This is what He wants to have. And it's that action that we give back to Him, as just as He acted for us, is in that obedience. Third, it's exclusive. This love doesn't just share around. We understand that's a terrible connotation in the world and how they, but this love is exclusive. All through the time with the children of Israel and their idolatry, what was God saying? I'm the one you've been espoused to. I'm the one you gave your love to. This is not to be given. I will share my glory with no one. You say, well, first maybe, well, that looks kind of, no. It's because of that holiness and purity set apart. It is that perfection that God wants to bring into us. We can't serve two masters. There's so many ways that we could do this. And think about this. When did Jesus say, you can't serve two masters? You can't have those divided heart. You can't have that two love. He says, no man can serve two masters in Matthew 6:24, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Speaking about our money, speaking about our possessions, speaking about, I can't have that divided heart. You and I don't go around worshiping idols of wood and stone. We kind of understand that's really nothing. But the idolatry of the heart that he's speaking of here is when we let those possessions come and displace him. And now I'm trying to serve two masters. I'm saying, I love God. I love this. That doesn't work. And God does not want that. And in James 4:4, he warns. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Again, if I'm going to have my love for the world, if I'm going to try to divide these two things and straddle that fence and say, you know, I could take a little bit of both here. That's all right. He's saying, no, I can't have that. Don't have that heart of adultery, he said. And he said it all through the Old Testament. He says it in the New Testament again. This is what God is saying. If you're going to be a friend of the world, you are going to be the enemy of the God. Conversely, if you are going to be the friend of God, the world will reckon you as their enemy. We don't view the world as the enemy. We have one enemy that deceives the world. But they will view you as the enemy. Hence, that's why if we will live godly in Christ Jesus, if we're going to make that clarity clear, that's what brings that animosity and persecution. They'll either want to hear the truth or they will come directly against it. Fourthly, our love has to flow from God's initiating love. Remember, again, what did He first do? He initiated that love into our heart. We love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He loved us while we were still His enemies. And that's astounding to me. Here He comes. We could go through and talk about it. We don't have time to. But consider that. When we want our love, and we'll talk a little bit about that, for our love to grow, we're going to have to consider that. He loved me while I was still His enemy. Our love is a response to Him because He gave His love in dying for us on the cross for our redemption and His glory. When we behold the Lamb of God slain for our sins, that should well that love up in us. It should rekindle that in us when we consider that. Because true love for God makes him our treasure and our delight and our portion. Remember what he said to the Levites? He said, I've set you apart. You don't have to have all this portion with the people. Yes, he provided for their physical things, but he said, your portion is with me. That should spur something in our hearts. He's saying to us now too, the Levitical priesthood is a shadow of those things. Now, each one of us can be priests before the Lord. Our portion is with him. And this is what he wants us to be. Our treasure, our delight, and our portion. As the psalmist cried in Psalm 73, in verses 25 to 26, he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That should be the testimony of our heart. This life, who we are, it's failing. But who he is in me, he is the very strength, the very source of my joy. Move on here, but we'll look at signs that our love for God may not be genuine. Better make sure I do that right. I don't claim to be a very good speller. The Bible gives us clear warning signs about professed love for God and the ones that are false and fading. Let's look at a few signs that the Word of God has given us so we can clearly identify. Again, this, my heart would be, wherever we find ourselves at this morning, it is an examination that may be an encouragement to us to spur and keep going. That is what God would want us to do. Keep that love kindled and flowing. If we find it's fading, God's going to give us some direction on that. If we find it has been separated, misplaced, put in the wrong area, God has a call for us. If we find that I have never responded to the Lord in the first place, there is a call for us too. One of the signs is a love for the world. You might say, well, that's a pretty general statement. How do we define that? We talk about it. We talk about it in brothers' meetings. Well, God says things to us in a very simple way, and I think if we have a listening heart, we can let the Holy Spirit touch our hearts and speak to us. What is this love for the world? Again, that displacement factor. What's happening? Again, in 1 John 2:15 through 17, let's remember that again. Not loving the world. If our hearts are consumed with material things, with status, pleasure, such like things, we definitely know our heart's misplaced. Our love is misplaced. If we're finding that the world and its system and its ideas are more appealing to me, when I talk about love for the Lord, my heart's kind of bland and turned off. It doesn't excite me. If I find that when I'm speaking about these things, I would just as soon flip that out the door and, hey, I would like to find something. Let's get on with this. That could be a warning sign in our heart that something is desperately wrong. Right. If it does not spur an interest in our hearts to be considering this thing, something is terminally wrong in our heart. We have to be real about that. God gives us hope, but we have to be first acknowledged and meet God where he is saying it to us. We can't dodge it. We can't run around it. God wants us to be real with him. So another sign of that is disobedience and a lack of delight in God's commandments. So if I'm not having delight in the commandments of God, if I'm not having delight in what God is saying in his word, and I am willing to let my heart walk in disobedience to this, God is saying, you need to hear. In Psalm 119, speaking about a delight for the Word of God, in Psalm 119, 97, it says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." That means his mind keeps coming back to the heart of God, the Word of God. It keeps coming back to that. We hear about it many times. We say, let it be like a rubber band. You know, you're doing all your different things, but you just come back and you consider the Lord. There's something that you're always going to be coming back to. I say this to myself because I have not done so well with that. I'll come back, I'll be on this and that. And then by the end of the day, you kind of feel like, cluttered. Maybe it wasn't bad. Like Alex said, maybe it wasn't unclean. Could be. Maybe it was overall fine, but it's cluttered. It's not set apart and sanctified. God's saying, make it your love. But many times, we treat God's commandments as burdensome rather than delightful. But remember what Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if we've really met with him, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If I have been coming to that and am partaking of that in active fellowship, I'm not going to be finding his burden heavy, but his burden will be light and a delight. It says, and let's consider this, that when sin no longer grieves us and holiness no longer attracts us, our love has grown cold. And let's also look at this. Another sign of it is divided loyalties. You could say divided devotion. We looked a little bit at that already. But remember what Jesus said to Peter. He said, and you know, honestly, this verse has spoken a lot to me. Because I think God had to do a lot of this in my own heart. When you have a divided heart and your loyalty before the Lord is getting compromised, this is what Jesus may ask you and I. Remember, after he had risen again, and he was speaking to Peter, after Peter had said, I will never deny you, and then did so three times, God may be coming and knocking on our heart and saying, well, he said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Maybe he's saying it to each one. You could put your name in there. Do you love me more than these? What might these be in our heart? It could be our family, it could be our career, it could be our social status, it could be our hobbies, comfort. You can put that in there, but what are you loving more than these? Notice what he said to Peter too after they said, feed my sheep. Unless we get this part right, we're not fit for service with the Lord. We are not fit for that. Some try to jump in without the cost, and it will not work. God's hand of blessing won't be on your life if you jump in and don't take the cost of dying to yourself, walking in love, having your heart opened up to the love of the Lord as it should be, and having it rightly placed, then you're fit for service. Before that, you're not fit for service, and it will not, it won't work. It will fail. In Luke 14, 26 to 27, and in 33, it's where Jesus was saying some hard things. He says, if any man come to me, and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, children, brethren, and sisters, yea, his own life also, you can't be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, all those things, you can't be my disciple. And that's a comparative love. He's saying, if that in comparison to what I is not like as it were a hate, God's love has to be supreme in our life. And we know that. And God's simply calling us to that clear examination of heart. Where are you at? Where's your fellowship with the Lord? Where's your delight? Another fourth sign could be, and Brother Christopher mentioned this before, leaving our first love. I'd like to talk a little bit about this. He asked that to the Ephesian church. We know what he said to the Ephesian church. Honestly, I would be pretty delighted to be in the Ephesian church. A lot of good happened there. Remember the labor that Paul poured into the Ephesian church in the book of Acts? He poured in and he poured in and he warned them. Not to get on a rabbit trail, but just think about what our leadership has probably done in their own church. They pour in, and they warn and they warn. And Paul's saying to them, I know, I'm not going to be here anymore. But I know what's coming. There's going to be wolves. There's going to be people in your own midst that come up. And they're going to try to destroy what God is doing in your midst. He's warning them, don't go there. And way later, John writes this by revelation from Jesus and says, you've been doing good. You've been walking in the right way. You have these things, but you're leaving your first love. You keep that going, and you know where it's going. It says, remember, God didn't rebuke them because of their labor. He didn't rebuke them because of those things. He rebuked them and admonished them because of their lack of love. If our work for the Lord is not being done in that, it won't amount to anything. Our work for the Lord has to be done with Him being the object and the reason of our labor. A church that continues onto that course becomes an echo and a hollow shell of the past of what God has done. It will no longer hold that blessing that God had on it. Activity, all the busyness that we can do as a fellowship, without that devotion and affection is not love. Our heart, instead, what our labor becomes, remember that passage when he talked about wood, hay, and stubble? Our labor, when it's done on our own and done alone, and it's losing that first love, it is what will be that wood, hay, and stubble. That which is done through the Lord. Let me maybe word it this way. When our labor is not done on our own, when it's done through His power, it's part of that gold, silver, and precious stones. When our labor is done, when we're continuing on in these good things, this good activity, this good works, but we're losing our first love, we're doing it on our own strength, it's starting to become a burden to me, but I know it's right. And it's starting to become a drag, but I'm going to keep persevere. And it's starting to become, God's saying, no, you know what's going to happen. Not that I want this to happen, but when I bring it through that, as He was saying again, it might be good, but when I bring it through again, it won't be set apart for me. And it's going to burn. It's going to be that wood, hay, and stubble that's going to burn up. And what are you going to have at the end? But He's saying, come to Me. Like He said to the other church that was failing so badly. Laodicea. When He was telling them, He's saying, come to Me, buy of Me. I will give you precious stone. I will give you salve so that you can see again. I will give you those things so that you can be enlightened. Open back up. Because we want our works to last through that purifying fire. The only way that can happen is if it was done through Him. That is the only way. And only with Him as the object of our devotion can we be hope to be fruitful and useful in the kingdom of God. A fifth sign of this, that our love might not be genuine, is loving self and other things supremely. What truly gets us going? We've heard John D. talk about it. You're talking to someone and you're talking about the things of the Lord and they're just kind of sitting there in the conversation. You almost don't even notice that person. The next thing you know, you start talking about fishing or something like that. Boom, he comes alive. And you know, that might be humorous to us, but what makes me come alive? Is it the fountain of living waters? Our resurrected Christ? And I'm saying this to myself. I hope you brothers and sisters know it. This is because God is maybe making this rather real to me. This needs to be real to me. I don't want to be a contributor to that failing Ephesian church. I want to be a part of those that will follow the Lamb wherever He goes. In 2 Timothy 3:2, again, he warns us of the last days. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, blasphemers, and we could go down that line. Remember what he says there. Are we having those symptoms of that self-love? So, how can we recognize if self is trying to sit on that throne? What matters more, my plans and how exactly I wanted to see it happen? It might be a good thing, but I've got to have it kind of my way. My comfort, my reputation, whatever others think about me, how I stand, then God's not really first and foremost in our heart. If what directs my actions, really, when it comes down to it, is those things, they supersede a surrendered heart to God's plan. So maybe let's make this a little practical. Maybe I have a vision of something God wants to do in my life, but I begin to map it out, and of course, this is how we're, okay, and I start thinking, I'm going to make it go this way and that way. Good thing. I mean, let's look at it. Young people, maybe you're considering life in the future, maybe a partner sometime, but I begin to map that out in my own life. I'm not trying to go in a rabbit trail. I'm just trying to make this practical. What happens? I'm not really surrendered to the Lord or a parent looking at it. What, you know, how do we have that surrender to God? Maybe it's, where am I going to be going in the future? How am I going to lead my family? And these are real things. We want to dig into the Word of God and get the principles right. We want to get this correct. But am I surrendered to the Lord? Am I putting Him first? Because then He can steer my ship. I might not always understand exactly how God's bringing that to get to that end plan. But you know what? He doesn't always show us that long plan. He just says, be obedient to me in the next thing and in the next thing. So, am I surrendered to Him? Is He really on the throne? Is He supreme? Or am I, even in a subtle way, starting to get there and I'm not willing to back down? So we want to examine ourselves. Does the thought of God fill us with joy? Or is it just routine to us? Do we obey gladly or grudgingly? Where does our time, our treasure, and talk reveal? What does it reveal about our true love? It says in Luke 12, 29 through 34, it says, and seek not ye that which what you will eat or what you will drink, or neither be of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, but seek ye first. But rather, well, I should say this is for all these things do the nations seek after, and your Father knoweth what you have need of these things. God knows what the next step is in your life. You can trust Him. We can trust Him. But rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. I don't know how it's going to come out, but God will add it according to His will if I am yielding and allowing Him to direct my path and keep my heart in that place. It says, fear not. That could cause a lot of fear. Not seeing the next step in front, maybe just the next step, but I'm not sure. I'll be honest, I get a little fearful about that. It's not comfortable always. But we can rest in the strong arms of our Father. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's a huge promise. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags that wax not old. He's talking about laying up treasure in heaven. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. He didn't say, where your heart is, there will the treasure be also. Says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When I'm making choices about my treasure, I'm making choices about where my heart is, where it's going to be. It's going to affect me in the next years to come. Let's look at this. I better hurry up. Okay, thirdly here, and I'll probably draw us to a quick close. I think there's a few things I really do want to share that would to bring this to a correct thought here. Let's look at some evidences. Evidences of genuine love for God. The scripture provides practical tests for us to discern our reality and love. We can look at one test we can give is our obedience. We talked about that. Is our love for Him repeatedly, we can look at this. Some verses we can look at. I probably better make this quick. We can look at John 14, 21, 23, 1 John 2, 3 through 5, speaking about our love for the Lord. Do we delight to do His will, even when we're not seen by others? So that tells us, by the way, that's a gauge right there. It's a test. Am I able to do something when nobody else is seeing but Him? Remember, you'll have praise of me. That's what He says. And Jesus is looking at the people around Him. He's like, you try to get honor one of another. Why aren't you seeking the supreme praise of the Lord? Why isn't that your deepest desire? Because if we really believe it, I don't know why I wouldn't want to seek that. Another test we can have is our love for God's Word. So when I come to the Word of God, and I understand there's times when we might feel a little bit of that, and maybe we need to get that rekindling happening in our hearts. God's saying, and by the way, faithfulness in coming to the Word of God helps to keep that alive. It helps to make that fellowship happen. And God can meet us right there. But do I love God's Word? Is it a delight to me? Like it says in Psalm 119, verse 113, I hate, and where does our heart go? I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Instead of all that light and vanity that we might be busy thinking about through the day, take delight in the law of God. You spend your time in morning, evening, however it is for you with the Lord. And as you're going through the day, where do you let your heart meditate? Do we hunger for the Word of God? And then another thing, does it correct? So it's not just there. It's not just my, like ignorance said in Pilgrim's Progress, my heart tells me so. Does it correct us? Does it grant true comfort to us? Where do we allow our mind to wander or go? And do I see when I'm looking at this and think of the Lord in everyday experiences of life? Do I see God in the everyday things? Another one is our love for God's people. How is it? It says, if a man say, in 1 John 4, 20, verse 21, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, this is where it comes to that second commandment, is like unto it. This is what God is saying. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God will love his brother also. That's also a test. Where is your love for God? How do we love each other? You know, like Ezra was saying, do I take delight in that next ugly, juicy comment that I'm going to say about my brother or sister? Do I love my brother? Separation from the world and hatred of sin. True lovers of God hate what he hates and love what he loves. In Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. In 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal. The Lord knoweth those that are his, them that are his, and that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Very clear. Willingness to suffer for Christ. If we truly love him, we'll count the cost and follow him to death. We will be willing to suffer wrongfully. That's actually a real test there. Can I suffer wrongfully? Let another smash me, lift himself up. Maybe they're walking in the flesh. Can I let that sadly, it happens in the body of believers sometimes. We haven't all walked perfectly, and sometimes it happens. It could be somebody outside trying to bash me. Can I suffer wrongfully? That is actually a powerful testimony to the world. Sometimes the world's like, you just took that. Man, I would have just, boom. No, suffer wrongfully. It's perhaps one of the greatest evidences that we're really walking in his love. And also, another test, fruit of the Spirit and good works motivated by love. How is it in our life? In Galatians 5, 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Very simple. Our faith motivated and fueled by that love. Remember how the rich young ruler did in Matthew 19. Jesus asked him to sell what he had and follow him, and he had to walk away sorrowful because, again, his heart placed those higher. He said, I followed all these things in the law of God. By the way, that can't hardly be true. Because if he loved God supremely and he loved his neighbor as himself and he actually followed the heart of the law as we just heard, That's why Jesus went right to the heart of it. He said, all right, you're lacking one thing, one thing. Sell what you have and give and follow me. I can't do that. I can't do that. So God's asking us that too. Remember how Demas forsook Paul? He loved this present world. He said no to service for Christ, said no to the loss of this goods of this world. But in a good contrast, maybe think of someone like Mary Magdalene. She loved much because she was forgiven much. But you know the truth is, we've all been forgiven much too. Think of David, who in spite of the fact that he failed, still came back to the word, repented, and loved God and gave his heart wholly over to the Lord. We've been born with a sin nature. God has come to give us a new nature, everyone who is born of him. How can we I'm just going to run through these things quickly. I'm probably not going to bother to write this down. How can we rekindle or cultivate our love for God in our hearts? If we find in our own examination that we are lacking in some of these places, this is what God calls us to. He calls his people to yield to his breaking yet again. In Hosea, we know this verse very well, 10:12, God says this, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he rain, come and rain righteousness upon you. That's a promise. It's a blessing. It's also a warning. If I'm finding that in my life, he's saying, don't sow anymore this way, sow this way now. Sow in righteousness. Open your heart up for me. When I start taking the plow of the Word of God and breaking that heart. By the way, when it's fallow ground, it's been broken before. He's saying, walk in this brokenness before me. Walk, make your life a continually plowed soil, ready soil for my Word. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, and then you will be reaping, you know, 20, 30, 100-fold in your life when we are letting God do this. And repent and do the first works, like it says in Revelation 2:5. When he says, he was telling them, you've left your first love, repent and follow me. Remember where you came from. Remember the heart and fellowship we had. Remember and realize that you have a divided love. Return in fervent prayer before the Lord and in time with God alone and walk in obedience to him. Let him do that plowing. Meditate on God's love for us. And in 1 John 4:10, it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Let that rekindle a love in our hearts. Pray for a renewed heart. God wants to renew our heart. Remember how David said after he had failed greatly, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then in Ephesians 3:16, a prayer that Paul was praying for the believers, he said that you would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in you in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all this, with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And he's saying that you can know the depth of the love of God as his people. We might look at that and say, oh, that's a lot to say all right there. But really what he's saying is, when we're pressing in fellowship with him, God is opening that up before us. The word becomes alive again. It does. Choose daily to put God first in your life. Those little choices. Faithful in the little things, God will be faithful in the big things. He'll help you be faithful there. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. You know, deny ourselves, take up our cross, let our mind be filled with his word. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Separate from anything that competes for our affection with him. Walk in fellowship with those who love God supremely. This is a place where we need to be careful. If I make friends with those who make light of the Lord and want to put him down, I will always be contesting that place consistently in my life. Doesn't mean I can't reach out to those people. But to make those kind of people close friends in your life is going to become a problem and a snare to you. Just like he said to the children of Israel, you didn't drive all those people out from among you. They're going to be a snare to you. And as we walk with him, our love deepens. We obey in small things. He entrusts greater things in our life. So, do we? I would like to just close this here. Let's just consider, where is the object of our love? Do I truly love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind? Has my love grown cold instead and divided and false? You know, if we, as we examine our hearts, let's do it while it's called today. If I have found one great mistake in my life, and it can be a terminal one, that's forgetting and having that kind of seed that's sown, heart, soil, that's where the seed's sown, and the bird comes and takes it away. So let's respond to the Lord in our heart while we have that plowed up. Whatever that means, just open it afresh to him. A few things. Maybe we came here and said, Lord, I know my love can always keep growing. I know that you're burning this in my heart. It was wonderful to hear about your love again. I want to keep going. Then just let him fill it afresh in you. If I find that I've been distracted, and I'll acknowledge, I was more in this place. Things, life, stresses, things like that happening, they can pull our heart away. He simply calls every one of us, repent. Repent. Come to me. I'll revive you and restore the joy of your salvation. Remember, we love him because he first loved us. Even when we are his enemies. So I just want to read this last verse and we'll close. In Revelation 3:20. Now Brother Christopher was reading in Revelation. In Revelation 3:20 it says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. Brothers and sisters, that is a call to fellowship. Right. Sometimes we think it's a call to be born again. It is. It is. If you're not born again, this is a call. But if we are his people, he's really speaking to, and especially he's saying to the church, to each and every one of us, but as a church too, I stand at the door. I'm knocking. Not loud. I'm not banging. I'm just knocking. If you'll hear my voice and open that door in, good morning, Lord. I'll come in and sup with him, and then it says, and he with me. Again, we see that cycle. That's blessed fellowship. It's a promise from Jesus. We can live in that. Lord bless you guys.